This message entitled The Next Step for the Dream Team was delivered to Christ of Rock Bible Church on August 9th, 2020 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr.
And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks.
Did you catch that one little detail that was in there? There were about 12. I mean, there were either 12 or there weren't, but, you know, about 12. Reminds me of the time that the nursing home where Cindy is, they took a bunch of people out for a picnic at Crooked Creek, and in the paper it said about 9 returned. Was it 9 or 8, 7, 6, 5? I don't know. Anyway. Okay, but just an interesting little detail there. All right, praise God. The next step for the dream team, the next step. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for your truth that is found in these verses. And really, dear God, I'm talking about over the last few weeks too, because this has all been part of the same picture. It's when these two joined Paul in his ministry, and praise God, this Aquila and Priscilla. And then Paul goes off to someplace else, and Aquila and Priscilla take care of the work there at the church. And then Apollos comes, and then Aquila and Priscilla deal with him, and they show him a more accurate understanding of Jesus and who he is and so forth. And praise God. Then it goes from there. And the story just continues that way. And that's the way life is. I pray, dear God, we'd see this is the way life is. Because as we are called to be your church, dear God, we are also called, dear God, to proclaim you and to lift you up, whether it be in our homes or whether it be out in the community, out in our workplaces or school places or whatever it might be, dear God. We are called, Lord, to live for Jesus Christ and to lead people to get to see their need for the Lord as well. Praise God. And that's what Paul did. And that's what the church did. And that's how it came about. And that's how it moved forward in these days, dear God. And the same thing is true today. As the true church rises up and lives for Jesus Christ, hallelujah, others are going to see it. Now, there may be some, Lord, that just don't want it because they want to be in control of their own lives. But Lord, you know how to run our lives better than we ever could. So I pray, dear God, we could grab a hold of that, dear God, today and know that you are in control. And that's a good thing. That is not a bad thing. That's not a stifling thing. That's not something, dear God, that should bother us. If we are Christians, we are given to you, and you, dear God, are then, dear God, allowed by our own wills and our own spirits, dear God, to lead us and guide us in the ways of everlasting life. So we want to thank you, dear God. We want to praise you, Lord. And we lift up, dear God, your name today, and help us, dear God, to just see how far you're calling us to go. And Lord, it's going to be all the way. I can tell everybody that right now. It's going to be all the way. So I pray, dear God, we'd want that. We'd desire that, and we'd grab for that, dear God. We'd hold on to it, and we would indeed go all the way. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. The next step for the dream team. The next step for the dream team. I shared an illustration at the beginning of the service about the dream team, you know, the basketball thing that I was telling you about. But the original dream team are those disciples that Jesus put together and intended to begin the church, basically, and lead the way. Paul was brought into that, and Aquila and Priscilla were brought into that. And that's the way the church works. That's the way it is. Amen? It builds and builds. Okay? Praise the Lord. Gesundheit, Gesundheit, Gesundheit. Okay? All right. Story is told of a man who met a pretty woman at a party. And he says to her, he says, "Hey, this was a pretty dull party until now. Why don't we get better acquainted? How about we play a game at this party, like, let's just say post office." Now, you know what that is. I don't know the specifics, but it's a game you play at parties, and it involves kissing. Okay? And she says, "Listen, fella, I don't like childish games like post office. I would suggest we play something more mature, like savings and loan." And his eyes just lit up. He thought, "Oh, wow, savings and loan." She said, "Sure, you just save your remarks for someone else and leave me alone." Okay, believe it or not, I got a better one. The prince of an interior Indian province decreed that no wild animals could be killed. No more hunting. Soon after, the country was filled with lions and tigers and bears, oh my, and panthers and elephants and you name it, it was there, because nobody was killing any of the animals. It became dangerous for people to live in that province. And after enough killings by the animals killing the people lost their patience with the prince, and they kicked him out. They exiled him. And this is the first recorded case where the rain was called on account of game. Now that's funny. Yes, it was. All right, okay. Games. A lot of people want to play games nowadays. They think they can play games with God, and they can play games with whether they're taking him seriously or not. And of course, when you play games with that, you're not taking him seriously. So, you know, but Paul wasn't playing any games. Okay? He wasn't. Paul and his dream team were taking things pretty seriously. Now, you know what I'm talking about. He's back in Corinth, and he's got two people that come from Italy, Aquila and Priscilla. He brings them into this thing called the church, and he gives them a position, so to speak. I don't know if it's an official thing, but he went ahead and, you know, got them involved in the work. Okay? Got them involved in the work. And then Paul goes away and leaves kind of everything up to Aquila and Priscilla. All right? So there's a team now. There was Paul before. Now there's this team. But Paul's away temporarily. Well, then Apollos comes, and you know, he was an eloquent man, and he knew this, and he knew that, and so forth, but they saw pretty clearly that he was really, all he really knew was the baptism of John, okay? And that's repentance, and that's not a bad thing, okay? But he needed Jesus. He meant more of Jesus. He knew the scriptures, and he knew how things fit together. But so Aquila and Priscilla, they sat down with him, and they explained to him more accurately, the Bible says, the way of Jesus in all of this, okay? All right. So Paul certainly is taking this thing pretty seriously. Now, if you're over there at Acts 19, I'll show you the first verse. Okay, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, okay, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. And it goes on from there, but let me just stop at this first verse. He found certain disciples. Now, these are the 12 disciples that are mentioned later on, but it doesn't give the number at this point. Okay? So, Apollos is still over in Corinth, probably to help with that church, to really lead it and run things, while the others are off doing other parts of the ministry. You see, a team works together. A team doesn't have to be in the exact same place. Like, for example, take basketball, for example. The team is all over the court. This one has this position, this one. Same thing with football, same thing with really any team sport like that. You know, this one's got this position, somebody's over here, and when the ball comes to them, then they take it a certain way and so forth. It's a team effort, okay? All right. Where teams get in trouble is where they make one guy the star, right? And he's the famous one, and he's the one getting the big bucks, and so forth. And he makes most of the points, maybe all the points, and nobody else hardly gets a chance. Okay. Well, that's not the team. All right. So it says here that Apollos was still in Corinth. Okay. Now Aquila and Priscilla, they've come now to Ephesus. And Paul now comes back from where he was to Ephesus again. There's a note here for chapter 19, verse 1. It says, were these 12, and this is a good thing to think about for a second. It gives you all the possibilities, I suppose. It says, were these 12 disciples at Ephesus, were they Christians, or were they disciples of John the Baptist? Now, either is a possibility. Some believe that they were Christians. Luke calls them disciples, and that's a word which means pupil, by the way, a word he commonly uses for Christians, okay? But Luke meant to indicate that they were disciples of only John the Baptist, not that they didn't know about God or Jesus or anything like that, but they were disciples of John, okay? And not Christ. He most likely would have said, so explicitly, if he was intending anything else to be seen here. Paul speaks of them as already believing, and the verb believe is used about 20 times in the book of Acts, and it doesn't have a direct object. In other words, it's just believe. It doesn't say believe what, it says believe. Okay? In every other case, the context indicates that believing in Christ for salvation is what is meant. Okay? Others maintain, now I'm talking about scholars and commentaries and things like this, okay? I'm just giving you what people have put forth, all right? Others maintain that the Ephesian disciples were disciples of John, students of John, okay? Pupils of John, the Baptist, who were still waiting for the Messiah. After they heard about Jesus from Paul, they believed in him as the predicted Christ, and were born again by the Spirit. Remember when the two of John's disciples come to him and say, John, what do we do here? Here's this Jesus. Should we be following him? Should we be following you? What do we do? And he just reminds them, what is this guy doing? Well, he's doing this and this and that and something else, you know. And so John makes it clear, he's the one that comes after me. Amen? I came to baptize with water. He came to baptize, came to immerse in the Holy Spirit, okay? So whatever the case may be as to exactly what these people thought or what they believed or whatever, whatever is the case, it is clear that they're being filled with the Holy Spirit came after their faith, after their water baptism, okay, and after the laying on of hands in this case. Okay, look at verse 2 for a minute. And he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Okay, let me get the third verse in and then we'll come back to all this. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Okay? And I think this is helpful. Observe these four facts. Okay? Paul's question strongly suggests that he regarded them as true converted Christians who had not yet been filled with the Holy Spirit. And what I mean by filled, what it means by filled here is that immersion, that baptizo. Okay? Paul's question here refers to the baptism of the Holy Spirit for power and for ministry, the same as that which happened to the apostles at Pentecost. See, the Bible doesn't have to go in 25 different directions. It happened at Pentecost and it's happening here. God doesn't have to have a new way of doing it, okay? He did this at Pentecost and it's happening here, okay? And I mean 2,000 years ago in this story, but it happens here as well, okay? It cannot refer to the Spirit's indwelling presence in the believer, for Paul clearly knew that all believers, now listen carefully, have the Spirit dwelling in them. Every believer has the Spirit dwelling within them from the very moment of their belief, of their conversion, of their regeneration, of their being born again. Okay? You have the Holy Spirit. The literal translation of Paul's question is, now this is literal, right from the Greek, having believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Okay? Having believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? The Greek word that's used here is pistuantes, and it comes from the Greek word pistuo. It's an aorist participle. Now, if you know anything about grammar, you have a little bit of idea what that's talking about. But aorist is just a fancy word for past tense. So don't get all, you know, bummed out about that. It's just basically past tense, which normally indicates action that is prior to the action of the main verb, in this case, receiving. Okay? Now, listen, just follow this through as I'm giving it because it's not really complicated. All right? This is, you know, we talked last week about the simplicity of the gospel. Amen? This isn't complicated. If you just listen carefully, it's not really complicated. Okay? So you may render this as, did you believe the Holy Spirit after you believe? Or I'm sorry, did you receive the Holy Spirit after you believe? This translation fully agrees with the context of the passage. For this is exactly what did happen to these Ephesian believers. They had already believed in Christ. They already believed in Christ before Paul met them. Okay? Listen, if they're following John the Baptist, John the Baptist was all about Jesus. Amen? Okay. They then listened to Paul, and Paul further believed all he told them about Christ and the Holy Spirit. Paul then considered the Ephesians' belief in Christ to be genuine and to be adequate. These people are converted. These people are born again. Okay? This is Paul, what Paul is really saying in all of this. Okay? And for he then baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's the water baptism. Okay? In Jesus' name, not John's. Okay? All right. So there's a move here from John to Jesus. It was only then, after their belief in water baptism, that Paul laid hands on them and the Holy Ghost came on them, it says in verse 6. Thus there was an interval of time between their belief in Christ and the coming of the Spirit in power. Amen? So there's a having the Holy Spirit back at the time of conversion, like we did, Okay, that's what's in you when you're born again. You've got God's Spirit. Amen? Okay. But then there's power and authority and ministry. Paul's question here indicates that he thought it quite possible to believe in Christ without experiencing the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You know, some people have this all twisted. Charismatics and Pentecostals generally have done that, I think. They've got it set up that you've got to beg God for this experience. And you've got, you know, did you get the baptism is what they'll say. And they're missing the point of what God is saying in all of this and what the Holy Spirit is really all about. This passage is pretty decisive in showing that one may be a Christian without possessing the immersion of the Holy Spirit. But if you keep on that pathway, not only to Jesus, but from Jesus out into the world, these things are going to be along the way. He is not going to come up with something new for you or new for me or new for anybody else. This is what the disciples went through. This is what Paul went through. This is what we go through. Praise the Lord. All right? The response of the Ephesian believers to Paul's question does not mean that they never heard of the Holy Spirit. Remember when they said, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. All right? Now be careful with that, because it sounds like they never heard of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. They certainly were acquainted with the Old Testament teaching about the Spirit. I mean, if they're following John the Baptist, they certainly knew that, okay? And they most assuredly had heard John's message concerning the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which Christ was to bring. He said it specifically. He said, I came to baptize in water. There's one who is greater than I who's going to come and immerse you in the Holy Spirit, okay? So that you're not just a dry glass on the outside filled with the water, but when the glass goes into the water, it's all Spirit. Does everybody hear me on that? I think that's crucial to understand. That's all Spirit. That's what happened when I put that glass in the pitcher of water. Nothing was dry. Everything was wet. Praise God. They had not yet heard that the Spirit was being poured out upon believers. That's what they didn't know. That's what they hadn't heard. Okay? Whether there be any Holy Ghost. Of course they knew that there was a Holy Spirit. Okay? But it was not around. I mean, their understanding was that it's not been poured out. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Step after step after step, just like the original dream team, and I'm not talking about those basketball guys. The original dream team are the disciples. I mean the original disciples, Jesus' followers. Okay? And interesting, there were 12 of them too. Here it says there were 12, and then there were 12. I don't know if there's any significance in that, but 12 is a famous number in the scriptures, and it does speak of fullness, just like 7 does. Praise God. All right? So once they were immersed in the Holy Spirit, these guys, these disciples, once Pentecost came, once they had the fullness, and so, I mean, more than the fullness, they had that immersion. Oh, my. They made about every three-pointer that came along. I mean, it was dunk after dunk after dunk. Empowered by a supernatural oneness that couldn't be beat. Remember the dream team from the 1990s? You know, 40, 50 points over the opponent every time. Praise God. Now there is Paul leading the team. Praise God. Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos, they're on the court too. Now you have to understand that. Even though they may not be in the exact same location, there's a position for everybody. This one handles this, that one handles that. There's the guy that jumps up and throws the ball, you know, from the standing still there. What do they call that? Something point. Anyway, I'm not into it too much. But anyway, you know, and then there's the guys that point guard and this and that and so forth, all these different positions, and they all have a place. Praise God. Amen. Rob Morgan, He was speaking about something he found in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 9, where it says they were all trying to intimidate us. Remember this? Where they were trying to stop them from building the wall. Remember that? Back in Nehemiah. And they will become discouraged in the work, and it will never be finished. But now, my God, strengthen me. Amen? Because the whole world around you is going to try to discourage you. Going to try to tell you, you don't need this Jesus. You don't need anything he wants to give you. All right? Rob Morgan mentions this fellow in one of his devotionals, George Lilley, and his American slave. He became a courageous preacher who eventually settled in Kingston, Jamaica, where his fearless preaching rankled, bugged white slave owners. When he was thrown into jail in 1797, his work was carried on by one of his converts. See the team? You see the teammates? He gets locked up. Somebody else moves into the position. His name, by the way, was Moses Hall. Moses Hall. Hall, in turn, had nurtured a young slave named David. Do you see this? Aquila, Priscilla, Apollos. Right down the line, reaching out, bringing people into the church, and letting them function, praise God, with the Holy Spirit, with an indwelling Holy Spirit that empowers us to live for God. Praise the Lord, amen. One day, a group of slave owners burst into a prayer meeting. They seized David, murdered him, cut off his head, and placed it on a pole in the center of town. Marching Moses Hall right up to that horrible sight. I mean, it had to be a very difficult thing to see. They demanded, Moses, whose head is that? You know, you're the one that brought him into this thing you're trying to do. Who is that? You can see his head up on that pole. Who is that? And he said it was David's. Do you know why he is up there? For praying, he answered. For praying. No more of your prayer meetings, they charged. No more of it. If we catch you at it, we shall serve you as we have served David. In other words, we're going to do to you what we did to David. Then in front of the crowd, guess what? Moses Hall dropped to his knees beside the pole and said, "Let us pray. Let us pray." Other blacks joined in as they prayed for the salvation of the murderers. Not for the extinguishing of the murderers, but for the salvation of these people that murdered his friend. The challengers could do nothing, really, but walk away. Nehemiah, too, faced deadly enemies, all of him who tried to intimidate him into stopping the work on Jerusalem and the temple and all of that. But he prayed, "Now, my God, strengthen me. Now, my God, strengthen me." And he persevered and prevailed. Praise God. And what a biblical model, I suppose you could say, of courage. Praise the Lord. Eventually, nothing could stop this dream team. I'm talking about the followers of Jesus. I'm not talking about these basketball people, although it didn't appear anything could stop them, right? Well, they're just a picture of what went before them. Praise God. Nothing could stop this dream team. All of the way to death and beyond. Now, my God, strengthen me. Look over at Acts, and hopefully you're still right there. Acts, beginning with the fourth verse. Take a look at this. Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the, honestly and truly," that's what verily means, "honestly and truly baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now that's their water baptism, okay? That's the first thing. They went ahead and got baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, not in John's name, in the Lord Jesus' name. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers, referring to several different things, were hardened, when the people were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way of Christianity before the multitude, he departed from them. You know the old thing about, you know, they don't receive it, shake the dust off your feet, and travel to somewhere else, wherever God leads, and separated the disciples, it says here, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. Now, the word Tyrannus actually means tyrant. Tyrant. It was a lecture hall that Paul stayed at for about 2 years. It says in verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia, all they who dwelt in Asia. I don't know about, you know, other translations, but this one says all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Praise God. Amen. Separated. Aphoritzo. It's actually the word that they get the word Pharisee from. Now, the Pharisees, you know as well as I do, went in the wrong direction. But it came from a good thing. Something that was separated, and literally separated out unto God. Separated to the gospel. Separated for the work of the Lord. That's what it was supposed to be. Amen? And that's what he was doing here with these people, praise God. Some were selected, I suppose, here. Well, that's part of the definition, really. To office or to work or to whatever. A.W. Tozer once wrote, he said this, religious instruction, however sound, is not enough by itself. It brings light, but it cannot impart sight. You hear what he said? Religious instruction, as important as it is, however sound that it is, Tozer said, is not enough by itself. It brings light, but it can't impart sight. The assumption that light and sight are synonymous has brought spiritual tragedy to millions. The Pharisees looked straight at the light of the world, namely Jesus himself, and they did that for 3 years, but not one ray of light reached their inner beings. Now, that's true of most of them, but there were some Pharisees that turned to the Lord. You got your Nicodemus, you got your Joseph of Arimathea, you got your, you know, and there were probably others. Praise God. The inward, Tozer goes on, he says, the inward operation of the Holy Spirit is necessary to saving faith. And that's why Jesus gives you his Holy Spirit at your conversion. That's what happened in the upper room when Jesus came in and said, whew, he blew on them and gave them his Spirit. Amen. The gospel is light, but only the Spirit can give sight. Praise God. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I already told you that part. Okay, good. Yes, this most certainly is the biblical model for courage. So, if you haven't already joined the dream team, join the dream team, amen? And I don't mean this basketball crew. I don't know whatever happened to all of them or how famous. Well, those three I mentioned got pretty famous, and they were famous before they ever played. But the question is, how much will we truly want to be on that dream team? Praise God. And it's not God trying to figure out how to throw some people away. It's God loving us so much that he gives us his Holy Spirit. Glory be to God. Amen? And so what do? If you're going to be on that dream team, what do? You make it all the way to the basket. Amen? You make it all the way. You do your part of that teamwork, I guess you could call it that, and praise God, the points add up. Slam dunk. And that, my friends, that's really the next step. And the next one. And it's the next one after that, too. It's the next one after, and the next one following, and it's the next one after that, too. Praise God. Amen? Because the whole of Christian life is getting closer and closer to the fullness of who God is and who Jesus is. Amen? Praise God. It's not a matter of quantity. It's not a matter like you only had this much Holy Spirit and now you need more. No, it's a matter of quality. Amen? It's not quantity. It's quality. Because when you got saved, when you were born again, you have the Holy Spirit. And then God wants to take us deeper in our understanding of what that Spirit can do in us as He lives within us, as He empowers us to live for God. Praise the Lord. Amen? Glory be to God. That's the next step. Amen? And it all happened with Priscilla and Aquila coming from Italy to help. Do you see what I mean about this helping? Praise God. And that's what the church is really all about. Amen? We come together, we pull together and so forth to do what? To help. Right? To proclaim God, proclaim Jesus, proclaim the Holy Spirit, and call people into that same relationship. And praise God, there's also going to be, of course, well, like we've mentioned earlier, you know, we'll go ahead and have special offerings and help and supply and, you know, and all of that kind of stuff. It goes with it. But it happens as a byproduct of growing closer and closer to Jesus. Or at least it should. If it doesn't, if it comes from somewhere else, then it's not in the right light. Praise God. Amen? Okay? That's how much your God loves you. That's how much your Jesus loves you. Amen? Praise God. John said, John the Baptist said, you know, I came to baptize in water, but he didn't. Praise God. He didn't. He's going to give you himself. He's going to baptize you in himself by virtue of the person of the Holy Spirit, but in himself. Glory to God. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this truth here today. Help us, dear God, to know it's not you, Lord, trying to get us to feel, oh, I don't know, discouraged or whatever. No, this should be an entirely encouraging word, because it's your Spirit that wants to take us always deeper and always closer, dear God, to the fullness of what you have for us. And I want to thank you for that, dear God. You are worthy to be praised, and we give you all the glory, and we love you, Lord, for this. We love you, Lord, for this. Praise God. And I do pray, Lord, that you'll just take us from this point on, from this moment on, and give your name the glory. Yes, give your name the glory. We don't want the glory, dear God. We don't want to be praised. We don't want a slap on the back. We just want to serve our Lord. Hallelujah. But it's going to be by the power of your Holy Spirit. So I thank you for that, dear God. In Jesus' precious and holy name, we pray it all. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen.